Well, as we mentioned, Psalm 147 will be our text this morning. Please do have that open before you as we'll be looking through that. Psalm 147. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you most thankful for? Children, perhaps you have drawn pictures and colored them of the things that you were thankful for. Perhaps when asked by your teacher last week to do that, to draw some pictures and color them, you drew a picture of a flower or your favorite pet or a pile of raked leaves. Maybe you drew a picture of your family, of your grandparents. Most people are thankful for many things. If we go on the internet and do a Google search of the words most thankful, you'll find several pages where people will express their thanks to the Lord or express their thanks just for something that they have. Blessings like their job, their health, their wife, their new baby, their boyfriend, their freedom, their country. Everyone is grateful for something. And some, thankfully, as we just mentioned, even directly give credit to the Lord for these blessings, acknowledging Him for all that He has done for them. Whereas the majority of people are thankful, many are not thankful enough, nor does everyone appropriately give thanks. Well, this psalm tells us what we need to be most thankful for. Moreover, it instructs us how to give thanks properly. It celebrates the blessings of the God of Israel and it praises Him for His care. God is to be thanked, rightly so. He has poured out His goodness so that each one of us can say that our cup runs over. Not only are we to acknowledge Him for His blessings, the psalmist says we need to be mostly thankful for the Lord Himself. This whole psalm is a celebration of one who is so gracious, the covenant God of Israel. And we can be thankful for all that we have from Him, our jobs, our health, and many blessings, covenant families, all that we've been given. But what we most have to be thankful for is the Lord. Thus, we must give thanks for His blessings to us, but we have to do that appropriately. So we want to look at this psalm with joyful gratitude by considering three points that help us to celebrate the Lord. First, the psalmist says that He is the God who cares. Note how the psalm immediately gives us instructions on how to praise the Lord. Not only are we told that it is good to give the Lord the praise He so richly deserves, we're shown that praising Him is pleasant and fitting. The Old King James uses the word comely, that the praise of the Lord is comely. Or as the ESV puts verse 1, it says, "For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." It's fitting. Whatever our choice of language here, by way of translation, the point of the psalmist is dead on. God needs to be praised. God is worthy of our appreciation and adoration. And all this, of course, assumes that we know the Lord, that we submit to His lordship. We ought to be appraising people and to appreciate all that has come from the Lord. Well, the rest of the psalm tells us why praise is fitting to Him. First of all, in verses 2 to 6, we're told that He is the God who cares. In verse 2, we see that God builds up Jerusalem. And we can read that as physical Jerusalem, but also spiritual Jerusalem. The not only looks after the city, but also the people within it. He gathers the outcasts or the exiles. Most scholars think that this psalm was written after the exile. It was written after Jerusalem's walls were rebuilt. This was a psalm to dedicate the Lord's rebuilding of this city. And that makes sense just from the context that he gathers the outcasts. He takes his homeless Jews back to their homeland where they're protected again within that city that he had made for them, which he had provided for them. And they rejoiced that their capital city was raised up as well, that the Lord healed their broken hearts and bound up their wounds, as the psalmist says here. Therefore, congregation, we are singing the same tune when we thank the Lord for the way that He builds up His church today. God cares for us in the same way. He loves His church. He builds His church out of spiritual stones. He constructs it from those who have been in captivity. He rebuilds those who are outcasts, who are brokenhearted and wounded. But truly, congregation, that's what we have to see. God's care for us is a local church. He's brought us together. He's among us. He's present. He has bound our wounds. He carries our sorrows. He heals our wounds. He takes away our sin. He's held us together. And so this song of praise has to begin here, beginning in our hearts and coming out of our lungs, filling our alleluias for the Lord. And it's found in our thankful living before God. He is a God who cares. We thank the Lord for working the same way in our midst. And we can say that when we come under that conviction of our own sin, under God's holiness, and are made citizens of Jerusalem through Jesus Christ, as we're saved through Him. Well, He doesn't just care for His people in general. He cares for the least significant, as the psalmist says here. That's further explained in verse 4 and following. God knows this universe so well, and He names every star, the psalmist says. He knows every star by name. Just think of a scientist who studies the stars. Maybe some of you are interested in that. Children, perhaps you like to look at the night sky with a telescope and check out all the constellations. Well, just imagine being a scientist, an astrologer. Whenever it's a newly discovered planet or a star, a scientist who discovers that, he's given that privilege to name that star or to name that planet or to name that body that's out there miles and miles away from us. But even as stars are discovered and new planets are given names, we have to remember that it's God who knows them already. He knows them all by name. And the point of all this is that God's understanding is without limit. He's not only familiar with this vast universe, He knows and He cares for us. For the least significant. If He knows and remembers the stars, He's more than equal to remember our problems, our worries, our concerns. Nothing escapes Him. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon comments on this verse, he says, "From stars to size is a deep descent." Meaning that stars and our size of trouble, that's just small to Him. "From worlds to wounds is a distance which only infinite compassion can bridge," Spurgeon says. "Yet he who acts a surgeon's part with wounded hearts marshals the heavenly host and reads the muster roll of suns and their majestic systems." Great indeed is the Lord, verse 5 says, and His understanding is without limits. We're not only well known by Him, but we're upheld by Him, by this God who created the stars and knows them all by name. Are we thankful to God, congregation, for all that He has done? You know that you're thankful when you trust in Him to heal your brokenheartedness, and when you look to Him to bind your wounds. You show your hope in God when you acknowledge that God is strong and you are weak, that He is rich and you are poor, that He is full and you are empty, that you are in need, and that the only way that that need is going to be fulfilled is by turning to Him. Of course, there is a limit to that. Verse 6 says, the Lord lifts up the humble. Yes, He lifts up the humble, but He casts down the wicked. He's a God who cares, but His care is only rightly understood by certain people. He cares for those who are humble. According to God's way, it's the humble that are raised up, while the proud are cast down. And so where can that humility be found? It's found in those who call on Him and who trust in His marvelous grace found in Jesus Christ. They are enabled to respond in faith and join this psalm writer by singing their own personal thanksgiving to the Lord. And so that's what we're encouraged to do this day, to thank the Lord, to thank this God who cares. God who loves and cares for His own. But secondly, we see in the psalm that He is the God who provides. And His provision is seen in different ways within this psalm. First, God's provision is seen in nature in terms of weather, spoken of quite a bit here. Verse 8 says, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. From a weatherman's point of view, clouds are formed by warm fronts and cold fronts and high and low pressure systems. And he looks at the radar, he watches everything that's taking place, and by what he sees and what he knows, he's able to make a prediction of the weather. But as you very well know, weather forecasts occasionally get it wrong. They can never predict it perfectly. Not just because they're never 100% right, but because the Lord is never in the weather picture. Isn't that the case? I've yet to hear a weatherman on a major network acknowledge the Lord in his forecast. The weather network doesn't do weather that way. But the most accurate weather forecast that you're going to get is found here in the words of the psalm. God prepares the rain for the earth. Moisture comes from Him. Food, cattle, and ravens all depend on the Lord. Everything is accomplished by the hand of the Lord Himself. He is the one who creates the power of a thunderstorm and provides for both man and beast. And that provision is seen further in these verses 15 and following. He's the one who commands and communicates to His creation. As we experience a Manitoba winter year after year, we can appreciate the images of these verses. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. The Old King James is a little bit more accurate here. It says hoarfrost, those icy crystals that form on trees in the cold of winter. Hoarfrost is scattered like wool because of the way it looks. Verse 17 says He casts or He hurls down ice like morsels, like fragments. Verse 18, He sends out His word and melts them, meaning all that ice and snow And as a result, he makes the waters to flow. Now, maybe that's not something we're looking forward to seeing or experiencing. Not many of us necessarily long for winter. But these verses remind us of God's effortless control. It's easy for him to do this. It's easy for him to hurl down ice, just as it would be for us to scatter ashes. It reminds us of the power and intelligence behind the diversity of weather. The cold, verse 17 says, is his cold. Ever complain about the cold? You know you have. It's his cold. It's his cold. He's the one who brings it. Who's able to stand before it? Don't we know that? The wind also that he sends melts all that which he has placed on the ground. But the psalmist says that his care is not only seen here in terms of his creation in general and the weather, he also cares for his small creation. For example, in verse 8, the psalmist defines God's provision in terms of the growth of grass. What's that? Well, if we were to do a word study on the word grass in the Old Testament, we would find out that the uniqueness of grass in the ancient Near East, in Palestine, grass grows very, very fast. Once winter is over and spring comes along, but it wilts almost immediately as the heat comes. But he cares for it. He cares for something as small and as insignificant as grass. He also cares for animals that way. He looks after the raven or the beast of the field. He looks after the young raven. Most of us don't have that kind of sensitivity to the rest of creation unless, you know, we're an animal lover or have a pet. Think of the time that it takes to look after your pet and magnify that by several degrees. And that shows us the kind of care and sensitivity that God has for all his works. And so the psalmist is saying that God is such a caring God that he not only looks after the big things, but he looks after the little things. All the animals around us, even a raven, which many of us don't pay the time to even care about. That's how great his provision is. There's something wrong with us, congregation, if we're not excited or moved by God's handiwork. It's strange if we don't take delight in what God very obviously takes delight in. In this day of computers and gadgets, so very easy to be overly excited with things like that. But we're reminded here that life is so much bigger than just playing Wii or reading our new Amazon Kindle or drinking pumpkin spice lattes while surfing at an internet cafe. Life is so much bigger. God delights in his creation. He provides for something as insignificant as a blade of grass. He delights in the sovereignty of his providence. There are so many things in nature that receive God's care and they testify how wonderful he is. He loves his handiwork. What a provider God is. And since God is like that, a provider, one who cares, we have to see lastly that he is the God who delights. As verses 10 and 11 say, there are some things that God doesn't delight in. These verses give a fresh turn to the developing theme of this psalm, but they are not an abrupt change. In a sense, we have lost the significance of the strength of a horse and what is all entailed with that. It wasn't that long ago, probably right up to 1914 to 1918, the Second World War, that kingdoms of this world still trusted in their infantry and cavalry. But the truth is that this verse still applies to us. As Psalm 33 verses 16 and 17 say, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any of its strength." Perhaps in this day and age of sports, we can identify more with the problem of taking pleasure in the legs of a man. Think of some professional football players, professional hockey players. It's said that Sidney Crosby, for example, has legs like trunks. But the point of it is that human intellects, military design, human power, and strength do not impress the Creator. Verse 11 says that the Lord delights in those who hope in His unfailing love. When you fear the Lord and trust in Him, then you are blessed. God takes delight in you. He takes delight in you as He takes delight in His creation by providing for it. Even more so for a child of God, because God delights in those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and are made new creatures in Him. As God takes great delight in His Son and in all that the Son has done, so He takes delight in those who fear Him. And as the psalmist says, those who hope in His mercy. Those who hope in His mercy are really the ones who can count their blessings. You can't delight in what God delights in unless you fear Him and hope in His mercy. For those who delight in Him know Him personally. And as it is amazing to consider the active power of God in commanding the cold and the snow to come, as amazing as it is to marvel at creation, which is as close to us as our own backyard, what's even greater is that we have His Word. Verses 19 and 20 are the climax of this. We have His Word. Or as the psalmist says, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. He appeals to us through His Word and He commands us that that is the way to go. And you know why He does that? Why He addresses us with His Word? He does that not to program us like robots, but to show us that He seeks a personal relationship with us. He's a covenant God. And He wants us to carry out His actions. As one writer put it, God does not wish to have my obedience as something that is valuable in and of itself. He wants me. He wants me. The God of Jacob wants the heart of Jacob. He's not dealt with any other nation, meaning that those who know Him and fear Him have not been dealt with in the same way. And it's no wonder then that the psalm commands us to praise the Lord, or to put it literally, to commend and to laud Him, as well as boast in Him, for He has done much for us. For God's people at the time that the psalm was written within the city gates, those had to be secure. God provided this by strengthening the bar. In the same way, God provides us with these gifts. He too has blessed us with children. The church would be nothing without that gift. Yet God gives us these gifts. He also has filled us with the finest of wheat. We have our daily bread. We're never without a meal. He has provided us in these many ways. And we should note the fourfold blessing highlighted by Derek Kidner, author of many books. In these verses, he says, God in His gracious providence provides His people with all their needs as listed here. Security, spiritual health, concord, and prosperity. They are His to give and not ours, as experience shows. In other words, God gives us everything that we have, though we don't even deserve it. The Lord wants us to understand that every gift we have is from His hand. But the greatest blessing that His people have is knowing the Lord, is knowing Him. As Jesus says in Matthew 4, verse 41, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's the whole point of this psalm, is to lead us to praise, since what is lacking in a nation is strengthened with His walls of protection, blessed with children within, and has peace in its borders, and has plenty in the field, but also has the commands and the Word of God to guide it. Then, what can be lacking for such a people as this? As we celebrate the Lord's blessings to us today, let us do that with a mouth filled, a heart enlarged, and a spirit exalted in the praises of our God. And like the psalmist, let us conclude by saying, praise the Lord. Amen and amen. So now sing.